Now, it's important that we take part in our city and celebrate, because this isn't just about football. It's something about our city. And it's amazing, the celebrations. I was looking on YouTube for a clip, and most of the clips start off with just watching the football game, and then as soon as they score the goal, the clip just does that, because the person holding it just completely forgets they're filming anything, because they were just so tremendously excited that Swansea had won. And isn't it amazing that, you know, Rod Stewart on Thursday was in concert in the Liberty Stadium, which of course is the Swans' home ground, and so they celebrated there, and he handed over the playoff trophy, and the whole stadium goes crazy, and they're right in the heart of Swansea, right in the middle geographically, the Liberty Stadium there in Morver, celebrations are going on about our city and the health of our city. And it's interesting, isn't it, when Clem came recently and he prophesied that there would be blessing coming through God and through God's church, blessing coming to the city. Now, the Swans manager, he was interviewed because, of course, coming up to the match, you know, the boys had to be really good and well-behaved and eat healthily and supposedly all of that. And when they interviewed Brendan Rodgers, who's the Swans manager, he said that he had given his players the go-ahead to celebrate. And he says this: you have to celebrate success. Now, what are the implications for us as a city going into the Premier League? It's like a promotion for the whole city, whether you like football or not, whether you are, I mean, this is aid, like you think you've died and gone to heaven, aid this morning, don't you? You know, just celebrating the Swans, that's right. But here we go. But what's going to happen? The Liberty Stadium now is going to host Premier teams from all over the country. And that's going to bring economic benefit to Swansea, because thousands of people are going to come in. Families will come to watch the games. They'll come and stay the night. They'll spend money in Swansea. They'll eat in Swansea. They'll discover what a great city Swansea is, and they'll come back. Families will come, and the fellas will go to the football, and the women will go shopping and spend money in Swansea. There'll be families, you know, celebrating the football together. So it's huge promotion for the club, but it's promotion for Swansea. And this is a little bit like, you know, in the Celtic Manor in Newport with the Ryder Cup. That has brought so much promotion and attention to Newport that recently they did a survey called the Economic Impact Study to see how much impact, not only on Newport, but the nation of Wales, how much has it received economically in benefit since having the Ryder Cup there in Newport. And the survey revealed £82.4 million was spent in the period of time around the Ryder Cup. Thousands of people poured in from outside of Wales and from America to watch the Cup. And, of course, after all that rain and, you know, didn't do Wales great press, did it, with all the rain and the mud. But in the end, there was a dramatic conclusion, and Europe won. And the attention that this has brought, the council and people who are running things in Newport also did a survey, and they looked at the people who came in from outside, what was their opinion of Wales. And out of the 69% of visitors from outside of Wales, 84% said this: we are very satisfied with the welcome in Wales. And there's lots of famous people to do with the Ryder Cup who've been quoted as saying that the hospitality and the welcome they received in Wales is like none anywhere else. Now, we as the church can even do better than that, because it's something in our culture. Do you know, it's something in our culture to be warm and to welcome. And with the power of God in us, think how much more we can do now that we're being platformed as a city. Now, some of you might know the Irish comedian Dara O'Brien. Do you know him? Yeah? Now, no? Mock the Week? What else? The Apprentice. He does the After the Apprentice. Bald head guy, very funny, Irish. Okay. Well, he wrote a book recently called Tickling the English. And what he did, he goes on tour a lot for his career. And as he tours around the UK, he said he gets an impression of each city. So he decided to write a book about it, about the cities of the UK. And as he travels the cities, he tries to find out ancient history and also local history. And so he was quite tickled when he came to Swansea to find that there's this amazing story of the Viking king Sven Forkbeard from Denmark, who's supposed to found the city. But actually, he's slightly displaced in history by Swansea Jack, the dog who saved, was it, 18 people from drowning. So for a comedian, he thinks that's quite hilarious that we as a city celebrate a dog rather than the man who founded the city. But anyway, he looks at some of the history and the culture of each city. And really, it's quite bleak, because he says he goes into towns all around the country and he arrives as most people are finishing work, finishing shopping, going home, and the towns are dead. So he'll arrive at a theatre where he's going to do his show, and everything's closed. He goes out to eat. There's nothing to eat. It's too early for the restaurants. He comes back. He sits in some pokey dressing room. And he said the view he has of the cities are quite coloured by loneliness and the severe economic climate we're going through. But he ends his book with this. I won't read it all, but I'll just read a little bit to you. Just a quick end note on happiness from one of the final towns of the tour, Swansea, and one that I reached on a freezing mid-November day. We're all there, aren't we? Swansea, mid-November, freezing, we get you. The coldest day of the tour since we set out in the previous March. I'll skip down to what he says now. He says, he quotes, there was a poll of what is the happiest city to live in the UK, and Swansea came almost bottom of this poll of the happiest place to live. But he was showing in his book that's not true as he's gone around the country. So anyway, he says Swansea came close to the bottom of that 2006 poll to find the happiest place in Britain. Like all destinations in this book, I can only speak for the snapshot I see when I pass through the towns. I make no claims for authority other than to say I was here for one evening and this is how it was. As you'll have noticed, I often see towns when they're shut or deserted or during the winter months when they're in darkness and unrecognisable. A lot of the time, it's just not worth wandering out of the theatre before my show because it'll just be another cold and deserted, identikit British high street. But occasionally, just occasionally, you find something special. When we arrived in Swansea, the streets were thronged and families were out and lights were gleaming in the trees. I scampered away from the theatre and found myself in the middle of the annual Christmas parade. All been there, haven't we? Do you remember, Mike, one year we went down there filming quite an episode of the annual Christmas parade, which was weaving its way slowly through the city centre. I'm not sure if every mid-sized city in Britain has a Christmas parade. I suspect not. But I would also be shocked if it was greeted with anything like the numbers and glee I saw that night in Swansea. The crowds were five deep on either side of the road, stamping their feet for warm, hoiking their kids up on their shoulders to get a better view of the passing armies of elves and drummers and waving Santa Clauses. Giddily, I joined in the crowd in catching the tail of the parade and then circling through the back streets to get down the front again to hear the arrival of the drummers that I'd already seen. People were wearing glow sticks on their heads. This is Swansea. And all the trees had just been lit up. And even I, in this town, for only a few minutes, could see the transformation. It was joyous and infectious, and it caused me to ring home from the parade just to share it, and also to say this was almost Christmas and the tour was almost over, and that I would be home soon. It made me miss my family, and like I said, I can't speak with any authority. I was only in Swansea for one night, but the place looked deliriously happy. Now, there is something about community gatherings in Swansea, because I go down to most of them, and I love to see that whole community spirit, you know, bonfire night. Remember one night, Chloe and I going down there, passed by a group of boys who just happened to rip off someone's gate and carry it to light a bonfire and carry on the celebrations of bonfires on the beach. And as we walk further down towards the rugby ground, you know, we had to duck as a firework from the beach came zooming over our heads, never mind health and safety. But this is Swansea, and this is our city, and this is where we live. And many of us weren't born here. I've now been here 22 years. Many of you have been born here, but many of us have been moved in by the call of God of something God is doing. And God is stirring something in our city, and we've known it's coming, but there is something coming, and we're going to be a part of it. And so I think, excuse me, this time is a time for celebration of what God is doing and of blessing to come. And it's also a time that really echoes something of God's heart for us. And one of the things I want to talk about today is God as the God of celebration. Now, God is a God of celebration. Now, we love to celebrate, don't we? Any excuse to celebrate, and we will. And we love it. It's in our DNA. And God made us this way. He made us to celebrate. And I think that when you look at how God instituted feasts and celebration, we need to be a people of celebration. Now, I know sometimes we go through hard times. I can remember just being at the back there one time after my mother had died, and we were singing in the worship, and it's just tears running down my face. And I was thinking, how can everybody celebrate when my world just ended? And there are times when it's tough, isn't it? There are tough times. But there is still a celebration that we find the nugget of truth that God is still with me. God is still here. Perhaps a loved one is out of pain. You know, God has got the world in control. And so there's any excuse. I love it on my birthday. Now the kids are grown up. They like to treat me on my birthday. And it kind of usually starts with champagne breakfast in bed with salmon. And I can get up as late as I want to. And then we all go down to Caswell, and we go in the little surfside cafe by the log fire and have mulled wine and go on the beach. And then maybe Julian and I go for lunch or something while they prepare some kind of surprise at home. So one year I came home to disco era, which was my era, you see. So Saturday Night Fever is blasting out. We all got sparkly wigs. And, you know, this is Christmas Eve at our house. You don't want to come over. or like my Uncle Martin, he retired a few years ago, but I saw him recently, and he said that, you know, he had another job after he retired, so he's just retired for the second time. And to his surprise, his wife, who works in a primary school, got all the kids to parade up the street as he came home with balloons and banners to celebrate his last day at work. And we love to celebrate. Now, this time last year, a celebration went a tiny bit wrong. I went down to Rachel's college where she was celebrating the end of exams. And in Oxford, they have these ancient rituals of things they do. So like if you've got an exam, you have to wear a certain colour carnation. So as you walk through the streets of Oxford, I can't remember the colours. I think Rachel's not here, so there we are. Maybe if I get them wrong, I'll just be forgiven. It's something like if you wear a red carnation, you've got an exam. And so as you're walking through the streets of Oxford, the people who live there all say, go for it, you can do it, you can do it. And the whole community become part of your exam. If you wear a white carnation, I think it means your exams are over. And if you wear a pink one, it means you're revising. It's something like that. And so you see all these students walking around the town and people going, well done, or keep going, or you can do it. And it's like a whole community encouragement. So anyway, on the day of your last exam, you're supposed to have a pile of friends come and meet you. And what they do, it gets worse and worse and worse. They throw food. There's balloons, there's champagne, and they sort of outdo each other on what you actually throw onto a friend who's finished their exams. So I won't go into detail of some of the things that have been thrown, but Rachel found out that most of her friends couldn't meet her after her exam because they were all in an exam. So I made sure that I knew when it was. I drove to Oxford, parked the car, got the right colour carnations, champagne, strawberries, and there's a barrier so that none of the tutors get covered in anything nasty. There's a barrier, you have to wait. So I waited there for Rachel to come out for her last exam. They're all in cap and gown. And so every now and then, someone in a cap and gown would come out and everyone would go, way! And there's a big raucous noise and they're throwing things and it's crazy. And then it goes quiet and you wait for the next person. So as I'm waiting there, I recognize a friend of Rachel's and another friend, and they did all make it. So now I feel slightly old to be there. So I'm there with all Rachel's young student-y friends. And as the day moves on, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. So now it's hot and sticky, and there is no shade, and there's nowhere to wait. And finally, Rachel comes out in her cap and gown and walks over to us, and all her friends go mad, and they're throwing things. We pop the champagne, we got strawberries, and it's really brilliant. And then just at the crucial moment, when I go, well done, darling, just at this moment, one of Rachel's friends pops open a sachet of glitter and decides to sprinkle this over. It would be a lovely thing to sprinkle this through the air over Rachel. Only somehow she got the hand action wrong and just threw the whole thing in my face. So now I'm standing there feeling old and covered in red glitter. And because it had been a rather hot day, And as you know, one sweats a little on a hot day. I couldn't get it off. It wouldn't come off. So it was all stuck all over my face, all down my chest, all down my arms. So I thought, well, never mind. She's with her friends. I'll just go home and, you know, shower now, so it's fine. And they're like, no, please stay. Please stay. We love Rachel's mum. Come out with us. I'm like, oh, no. So we went to Marks and Spencer's to get a little picnic. And I went in. There's a little disabled loo there. I'm trying to scrub all this glitter off. But I make it worse. I've now spread it. So for the rest of the day, we go to the park celebrating, and I am there glowing and sparkly, covered in red glitter. And I was covered in red glitter for days to come. Now, this is a sign to me, really, of God. He wants to cover us with red glitter. You know, he wants us to celebrate. He doesn't want us to be able to wash it off. He wants there still to be a sparkle there. It's still a bit there. You know, it's not just full in the face, but actually, you know, days to come, we still see that little bit shining on our skin somewhere. God is a God of celebration. However tough it is, however hard it is, he is a God that wants to shower you with red glitter because his heart is one of celebration. And I feel what God would say to us today is this. This is like the remote control of your life, okay? And on the remote control, there is a pause button. And it's like God says this, pause and celebrate. That's his word to us today. He's like, this is the remote control of your life. And he goes, pause and celebrate. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, pause and celebrate. Yeah, not paws like cat's paws. That's almost as good as The Apprentice last week. Shine their light. So the celebration. God is a God of celebration. Now, this is an amazing thing. When you look through the Old Testament, he institutes loads of feasts. And what he would do is there would be a feast, people would come together, they'd eat together, and they'd take time off work. And when you go through the different feasts, they all come down to two things. They're either about God's provision, so as a feast to celebrate God's provision. Or number two, they're all about rescue. And I've gone through all the feasts, and they're about those two things, apart from one that celebrates the new year and blows a trumpet, which I suppose is still God providing a new year. And so there's those two things, provision and rescue. Now, a lot of the provision ones are all centered around harvest. And harvest talks about our basic needs. And the feast would be at the start of the harvest or the end of the harvest or the first fruits of the harvest. Around April, they have the day of first fruits. And they offer the first harvested barley to God to acknowledge that it came from him. Now, what a great feast. You've got the first of the harvest. And the first thing you do is offer the first fruits to God to say, we know who gave us this harvest. It's all from you. It focuses their thinking. And then in October, they have the Feast of Tabernacles that marks the end of the harvest, and it's saying, Lord, we trust in you for another year and all that you've done in this season. And they make little decorated booths for the harvesters with greenery, and they go, you know, have great celebrations. I love this one, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets comes from where God tells people in Leviticus is a day of rest to do none of your normal work. Right? And that they blow the trumpet. And then this one, the Feast of Weeks, is actually happening this Wednesday, about June the 8th. It's one of the Jewish feasts called the Feast of Weeks, or otherwise known as Pentecost. And this was celebrated 50 days after the Passover feast. And in Leviticus, this is where God talks to the people about doing it. They actually come and present the grain offerings to God. And this is the amazing thing. You've got this great big feast everyone's looking forward to. They come to the feast, and this is the type of stuff they do these days. They read the book of Ruth, which is a great harvest story about God, the rescuer, the provider, and romance. And they also, these days, eat dairy products. Now, I'm told that comes from, like, they eat a lot of cheesecake because it represents the milk and honey of the promised land. And that's not bad, is it? So there we go. So they're reading the book of Ruth, celebrating, eating cheesecake, thanking God for the provision. And in the middle of all this, in Leviticus, it said, now, when you do the harvest, don't harvest right to the edge. Just leave a bit round the edge for people who are wandering through, for people who are poor, for people who don't belong to us, that there's provision. So they're celebrating God's provision to them, but they also leave provision for the stranger. Isn't that great how it's multiple provision? And so the first meaning of celebrating is knowing the provision of God, but also that we provide for others. So we celebrate God provided for us, and we also provide for others. So why do we celebrate? We celebrate to remember. And the feasts that God gave are a celebration to remember. I mean, they're a whole study in themselves, but we don't have time for that this morning. But it's to remember this. God is in charge. Who is in charge? It's God is in charge. God is in charge. He has it all under control. We look at the chaos of our lives, but God has it in control. Celebrating reminds us who he is. He is powerful, he is everything, and he loves us. And God gave the Jewish people these feasts that there would be celebrations across the calendar, splatters of red glitter across the calendar to remind them of his provision, who he is, and that he's in charge. When we thank God for his provision, it helps us keep perspective. Otherwise, we can lose perspective in life. When we celebrate good things, it is the fastest antidote to depression. Do you know how we become depressed? We come depressed by the things that we say in our minds. Because none of us can control circumstance, but we can control how we think about circumstance. And someone once said, the most influential person who talks to you all day is you. And our self-talk and the way we talk to ourselves, what we talk about, how we worry, what we obsess over, can lead us to depression or doubt or to guilt. And it leads us down this path where actually we become in a bad way and we don't know how we got there. And we feel it's to do with our feelings. But we all know, don't we, our feelings come from our thoughts. If you ever feel in a bad way, you need to think, what have I been thinking about recently? Because what we think about affects our emotions. And so celebration is something God instituted for our own good. Because as we celebrate and party and remember his provision, then we know that life is put back in perspective. We know who he is and that he's in control. Our life is safe in his hands. And it helps us to move away from that cliff edge of depression and doubt. And God is giving us permission to pause and celebrate. It's something in God. Yeah. Now today we're kind of celebrating football because we're here as a city, and I think it's something really significant for us as a city. But it's not about football. It's about the thing that God is doing. God is doing an amazing thing. So we pause and celebrate, and God is giving you permission to pause and celebrate. Sometimes we're so driven and busy to the next deadline. Do you find that it's hard sometimes to live in the moment because you're always thinking of what's next and what's next and what's next? And that we forget to live in the moment right now because we're always thinking of what's next? Reading a great book at the moment by John Gray that talks about in a woman's head, there's the woman's never-ending to-do list. Anyone, you know, recognize that? Yeah, a few faces there. And for men, often life is all about targets and deadlines and targets and deadlines. And so we're pushed and sometimes we're striving and pushing to deadlines. And God says, no, I give you permission right now to pause and celebrate. That we celebrate by knowing his provision and that he's in charge. When we celebrate, it's very hard to celebrate with a bad heart, isn't it? Have you ever been to a great party, but you're in a bad sulk, and everyone's having a great time, and you just can't get yourself out of that mood? And so you can see everyone else is happy, but in a little bit of a sulk or a mood. Have you ever been there? And everyone's raving what a great event that was, and you always remember that that was the night you got yourself in a mood and couldn't get out of it. And a thankful heart, being able to be thankful for all that we have, is an indicator It's like a barometer or an indicator of where our heart is with God. As we are closer to God and know the provider, the one who provides, as we are closer to God, our heart is soft and tender and we're so thankful. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my family. Thank you I can belong to a church like this. It's about community. Thank you I belong to a church that cares for each other and is generous to one another. Thank you, Lord, that I'm part of a church where the meetings aren't boring. I thank you I don't have to sit through that. I thank you that the kids are welcome here. I thank you that I can enjoy it. Thank you for my job. Thank you. I'm still waiting for a job. And when we have a heart of gratitude, it makes our life soft and joyful. And when we have a heart that doesn't know how to be grateful, it's an indicator of our closeness with God. And if we find ourselves being crabby and moody and it wasn't for me, you know, if we find ourselves in that place, then we've got to say, have I moved away from where I am with God? Because that's not exhibiting a grateful heart. And the more I will end up over here feeling really grotty. Yeah? Whereas God is a God of celebration who says, have a thankful heart. And as we have a thankful heart, we will find joy in our lives. Paul puts it like this. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Put this into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Now that's powerful, isn't it? That's really powerful for us. And so we need to cultivate gratitude in our heart because it's a powerful thing. And of course, lastly, rescue. And we're going to end with a little clip before I finish off. The other feasts were all about rescue. Now, our God is a God of rescue. He loves to rescue. The other day, we were away somewhere and our patio door broke and the kids ring up and they go, we got a problem. We can't lock the house. We can't go out. The patio door's broken and we can't secure the house. And I said, oh, I know what to do. Ask John next door. He's an ex-fireman. He loves to rescue. And sure enough, he was driving back from Torquay. He turned up at the house. He was able to sort it out. I think they rang Mark as well. Mark was down the house. And you know, these fellas love to come along and rescue. Thanks, Mark. Good job. Managed to get it locked. And they love to rescue. God is a God like that. He loves to come and rescue. And where there is something a bit, you know, our patio door is a bit old and we keep forgetting which thing goes up and down, and you know, if we keep doing that, it'll break. So, you know, self-fulfilling prophecy, sure enough, it's broken now, but you know, it's locked. That's the main thing. The house is an oven, but it's locked. God loves to rescue. So some of the feast of Purim, that amazing rescue with Esther, the feast of the Passover. I'm going to show a little bit now of God's amazing rescue. Powerful rescue. That's who we serve. An amazing, powerful God. The Israelites were stuck as slaves in Egypt. God helps them get out, but now they're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. And God parts the Red Sea. Amazing miracle. And they go through, but not only do they go through, but their enemies are all wiped away. And many of these feasts are about God wiping away the enemy and rescuing people. And we know that this is a sign or a story of us, that Egypt represents where we were, and the lamb on the doorposts represents Jesus. And of course, the promised land is the journey we're going on when God rescues us out of Egypt, our sin, our bondage, our addiction, God rescues us. There is a rescue for us, to rescue us from all that. And through the blood of Jesus, we're rescued to the promised land. So now that we live with Jesus in this kingdom and in the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. Now, isn't that an amazing rescue? That is the best rescue, and we live with that rescue like the red glitter on us every single day. Do you know, as Christians, we should be the happiest people on earth, because the big questions in life are answered. Who do I belong to? I belong in God's family. What do I do about the sins and the mess up I've done? It's all forgiven by Jesus. Where am I going in the future? I'm going to be safe with God. And what do I do right now? Well, he has a fantastic plan for my life right now. He wants to engage me in and take me into the future to be part of his plan right now in this city, in our future, as a group of people together. How exciting is that? He provides and he rescues. And he invites us into a relationship to come and know him as the rescuer and as the provider. So as we finish today, I want to challenge us with some lifestyle changes. That we don't just hear this and go, oh, that was a bit different. But actually we say, no, I'm going to live differently because the God of celebration is calling me to live differently. He didn't do all this for me to still be in a dark place. I have been rescued from Egypt and depression and addiction and the way my life gets down. I've been rescued from that into a brand new life with Jesus. And so let's live in it and live in the celebration of the new life with Jesus. And so I want to invite you that if you want to say these statements, I'm going to read now, to say them with me. So I'm going to read them, and then you have the opportunity to say it with me if you think, yeah, that is true for me. That it's like an open prayer, okay? So young people, you know, you are being challenged by God about your future in this generation and about Swansea, so I invite you to say this too. So the first thing is this, if you would like to agree, I'm going to read a statement. I decide that I will pause and celebrate. So if you agree with that, you can say that with me now. I decide I will pause and celebrate. Number two, in celebration, I will remember. In celebration, I will remember. This is the first thing we remember. God is my provider and the source of all things. God is my provider and the source of all things. The second thing we remember is this. God is my rescuer. God is my rescuer. And thirdly, I have new life in him. I have new life in him. And lastly, I will cultivate a grateful heart for all his goodness to me. If you witness with that, let's come before God and say, do you know, let's leave moaning in our life behind and celebrate with a grateful heart of whatever is pure, lovely, true, excellent, praiseworthy. I'm going to think on these things. So I'll read it again and then we'll read it together. I will cultivate a grateful heart for all his goodness to me. I will cultivate a grateful heart for all his goodness to me. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this season of celebration. But Lord, you are a God of celebration who's been instituting celebrations with your people for thousands of years. And we just join in with that, Lord, and say we thank you that it is good for us. We embrace it. We pray, create in us, Lord, a soft and thankful heart. I pray, Lord, that you will prove yourself as the rescuer to those in hard times needing a rescue right now. But we thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from our past and we have a brand new future. And we want to live in that with all the energy that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you are our provider. I pray that you'll provide for needs, Lord, here in the church right now of those struggling and needing your provision, that you will prove them as your provider. And also, Lord, that we will also leave those gleanings around the edge that we'll be able to provide for one another. But Lord, we come to you and say we want to have your glitter on our face. We pray that you will come with your Holy Spirit, that we have that red glitter of celebration that says, I know who my God is, and he is a God who's freed me. So, Lord, we pray for an increase of your Holy Spirit and blessing upon our lives that we can live in the celebration of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.